Romans chapter 12 is one of the most interesting and helpful passages for really grasping fellowship. And I would encourage you to look at that, especially verses 3 through 21. We're basing the lesson today mostly on that right there. And if you need a lesson, they are back there on that podium back there. When God saves us, He does not save groups. When He saves us, He saves individuals and then immediately places them within His own body. And I want to make sure, by way of introduction for today's lesson, that when we talk about community, fellowship being a community in the New Testament, based on the Bible, based on the Bible use of the word fellowship or koinonia, that community does not ever refer to a close geographical, physical setting to accomplish spiritual things. In other words, dear friends, let me say that again. Community in the Bible never refers to a geographical, physical setting to accomplish spiritual objectives. There is much today about having house churches or about having community groups or about whether we should be in the big mega church or where the services should be. The Bible word for this deals with absolutely none of that. Don't let anyone fool you into thinking that it does, because it doesn't. Well, then how do we decide? That means one is as good as another. Yeah, it very well could be. Well, then how do we decide? We decide based on whatever that congregation has already decided upon in working cooperation with the leaders of that particular church to decide upon the meeting. So I want to make sure when we're talking about community, because there's a lot of phraseology out there concerning community groups, when we talk about community today, we are not talking about the location, in whether in people's homes or the size of the group. What are we talking about? It is a common Christ-centered relationship all believers have together with God and with each other, without regard to their geographical location. In other words, what we're talking about is, we're talking about people who have this relationship that Pastor Jeremy talked about 2 weeks ago, and which we all are to be working on, as Pastor Nathan talked about last week. By the way, can I say this? If we are not people who are practicing what Pastor Nathan mentioned last week, Brother Jeremy 2 weeks ago provided the sound foundation. If we are genuinely converted, we have a union with God. Pastor Nathan brought out, what does that really look like and flesh out in my daily living? If I am not in my Bible and prayer reading daily, I am not going to have good fellowship or community that we're talking about today with others. Hope I'm making that clear. There are two things. The one is basically a review of the last two Sundays. There's the objective fact. All believers share a common life in Jesus Christ. But what we're beginning to transition to today is the experiential function. What does that mean? It's to be objectively in fellowship with other believers while we experientially deny that very fellowship. If I am in objective fellowship with other believers while experientially denying that very fellowship, that is contradicting the clear teaching of the Bible and to live in disobedience to God's will. I cannot just say that, yes, I am a Christian, but I don't practice the things that we're going to talk about today. If I don't practice the things experientially, fleshing it out, then I'm disobeying God, much as Brother Nathan brought out last week. If I am not in regular communion with God, I'm in disobedience to Him. As a matter of fact, if that goes on for quite some time, there's good reason to doubt whether I have actual union with God to begin with. So, we are looking today at the experiential function. And in Romans 12, verse 5, it says, "So we who are many are one body in Christ." lots of individuals, but notice the emphasis placed on unity. One body in Christ. And individually, we are members one of another. And there are four main things that it seems as though fellowship is linked with that we're just going to look at today. The Greek word koinonia in the New Testament is linked up with four main things that we're looking at today by way of our experience that we're to practice. What are they? Well, many of them found right here in Romans 12, 5, verse 5 through verse 21, particularly at the beginning. So, the first one is a loving care and restoring concern for one another, eliminating condemnation and criticism. Lots of words in there, and each word is incredibly important. There should be, as we experience with one another, loving care and restoring concern for one another. And this should eliminate condemnation and criticism. There are verses there. Romans 12, verse 10. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 25. So that there be no division in the body, and that the members may have the same care for one another. What is our response whenever we hear that someone in our fellowship, a fellow believer, has fallen before temptation? Do we ever respond with criticism, with condemnation, with slander, with gossip? What if someone else has a differing opinion than what we do on a particular practice that is within the realm of Christian liberty? By the way, I just want to review. There are a number of things out there that are for Christian liberty. Should we fight about them? What if I and someone else disagree? Do I criticize? Do I condemn? Do I gossip? Do I slander? Instead of doing these things, there should be concern and appropriate attempts to restore. By way of illustration, a lot of you know my son Jonathan, right before going to college to play soccer, stepped on a glass shard and it went up through his tennis shoe, through the rubber and about 3/4 of an inch up into his heel. Created some difficulty. Now, I was right behind him. My brother was in front. He didn't step on the glass. David was behind my brother. He didn't step on the glass, but Jonathan happened to step on the glass. And I observed Jonathan because I was behind him. And the interesting thing is, as soon as he stepped on that glass, the ear didn't say to the eye, "Oh, that stupid foot. It's always stepping on things. Why wish that stupid foot would get its act together?" That didn't happen. Neither did his hand say that. As a matter of fact, as soon as there was hurt in the body, what did the hand and the eye immediately do? Where did the eye look? The eye looked to the foot. What did the hand do? It reached down to help and do whatever it possibly could to bring restoration. So, friends, when one part hurts, no matter what the reason, the restorative powers of the entire body, it is not just one, it is not just a pastor, not just a deacon, not just deacon's wives or pastor's wives, it's the restorative effort of an entire body. If we all do our work, one hand washes the other, are to be brought to bear on the hurting member. Rather than attacking the suffering part, or ignoring it and bleeding to death, the rest of the body demonstrates concern for that hurt part. Did you hear about Harry and Sue? Their marriage, it's just too bad. The physical parts of the body should never communicate negativity and indifference, and neither should we. Rather, we should rush to try to minister and care for the others. And this is a quotation out of the book by Jerry Bridges. Believers slander one another with gossip, criticism, and condemnation. We condemn sexual immorality while we tolerate critical slander. But God says that neither the sexually immoral nor critical slanderers shall inherit the kingdom of God in 1 Corinthians 6. And both of them, sexual immorality and critical slanderers, are church discipline offenses, according to 1 Corinthians chapter 5. So we have to keep rolling. There should be a loving care and restoring concern that eliminates condemnation and criticism. Also, there should be corporately cooperating. We should be corporately cooperating with and honoring one another. And what does that eliminate? That eliminates competition. Romans chapter 12, verse 10, give preference to one another in honor. Rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. When one part of the body is honored, we should rejoice because that part of the body, that person of the body, belongs to us and we belong to him or her. Thinking individualistically always fosters competition rather than cooperation and honoring other people. And Moses is really a great example of this. Moses thought corporately for God's people rather than competitively. In Numbers chapter 11, here's the situation. God put his spirit on the 70 elders of Israel as well. All 70 of them began to prophesy. Listen to the word. The word prophesy simply means, in that context, to give God's word out, encouraging, exhorting others. 68 of the elders were outside the camp at the tent of meeting. For some reason, two of those 70 elders were still inside the camp of Israel, not with the rest, and they were exhorting and encouraging the others. Joshua, Moses' right-hand man, saw this. Those people are acting like Moses. Those people are saying the same thing as Moses. And Joshua, jealous for his mentor, went and said, Moses, tell them to stop. And Moses said in Numbers 11, 29, would to God that all the Lord's people were prophets, that the Lord would put his spirit upon them. Moses was magnanimous, if we could use that word. He wasn't jealous for one particular thing. So let me ask, how should we respond when one particular individual is honored? Because the Bible does give the command, give honor to whom honor is due. What do we do when one particular person is honored and we are not? What happens when one particular ministry of Grace Baptist Church seems to get the applause of the limelight and another ministry does not? What is the response in the midst of it? How should a Christian respond when it seems like God blesses one ministry aspect of a church, or God blesses a completely other church in town and not blessing us to the same extent? A person with a biblical concept of fellowship recognizes that we all belong to one another and rejoices in the fact that God is blessing the body, even though it may be a different part of the body with which I'm associated. And this recognition helps resolve any number of interpersonal, interchurch, and intrachurch problems. It should. It's difficult to be critical, and it's difficult to be jealous of someone to whom you belong and who belongs to you. Friends, I'm burdened. And there are some very dear friends, not here today, who have recommended about the study on fellowship. And that's one of the reasons why we have hit this. And we're going to continue this study in other books and avenues in the future. I've been very convicted about these things. I hope that you would allow yourself to be as well. When we start thinking of a community, not location or the size, but when we start thinking of community this way, we belong to each other. It affects what's coming out of my mouth and what's not coming out of my mouth. It affects how I think. It affects how I pray. Also, thirdly, this also means that there should be a concerned, restorative reproving of one another. Concerned, restorative reproving of one another, eliminating compromising convictions or rejection, because there's two extremes. Well, this other individual I can't go to them because they're doing wrong, and that would compromise the convictions. Or I ought to go and just lay them out and lop their head off because they're compromising the convictions that I have for the church. But then there's the other extreme of just completely rejecting them. I cannot compromise by just lovingly letting a person walk all over, nor can I completely reject them. There's the biblical balance of a concerned, restorative reproving of one another. And this reproof must be expressed in a loving manner. Notice Proverbs 15:1. A gentle answer is what turns away wrath, but harsh words stir up anger. This is very dated for us. Every time the man Donald Trump speaks, it does nothing but stir up further anger in some people who are already angry, like he's angry on certain topics, or getting people angry at him. Unfortunately, there is no biblical balance. Of course, the man isn't saved. We wouldn't expect him to necessarily, nor is his opponent. I'm certainly not promoting his opponent either. Friends, in dealing with other people, criticism and harsh answers, have you ever been really approached by someone with super harsh words and you just immediately, oh yeah, you know, you're just exactly right. Thank you very much. Or is your first reaction to set your jaw, to plant your heels and the hair on the back of your neck to come up, and you're ready for a fight yourself because they're using what kind of words? Fighting words. A soft answer is what turns away wrath. And God says, what really turns people around? What turns people to repentance? Romans 2:4, do you think lightly of the riches of his kindness and tolerance and patience, not knowing? The kindness of God is what leads us to repentance. Galatians 6:1, brethren, if anyone is caught in a trespass, you who have the Spirit of God, restore such a one. In the spirit of how? Gentleness. Each one of you looking to yourself so that you won't be tempted. 2 Timothy 2:25, with gentleness, correcting those who are in opposition, if perhaps God may grant them repentance. So what does God lead to grant them repentance, to the knowledge of the truth? It is my using gentle actions and words. There should be concern for those members of the body whose actions are causing us concern. If they are true believers, God doesn't reject them, and neither should we. God disciplines out of love, not rejection. And it's interesting that God rebuked the proud and distant church at Laodicea. Why? He says, because I love them, and he would want to come in and have fellowship with them. That's why I rebuke, the Lord says, because I love and I want to come in. I'm standing at the door so that I can have fellowship. God offers love and fellowship because we belong to him. And then lastly, concerned praying for one another, eliminating exclusive individual praying. Concerned praying for one another, eliminating exclusive individual praying. Most of the times I pray for my things. For my growth, my progress, my ministry skills, God enabling me, my personal life, my evangelism, blessing at my church. We must also pray for our things, our personal lives, our Christian growth, our progress, our ministry skills, our evangelism. Blessing on God's name worldwide. And we are not ignoring, by the way, on this point, individual responsibility. Every member has to grow and to fulfill their own functions. If I should be concerned for the growth of the body of which I'm a part, as much as I am concerned for my personal growth, I'm to be as much concerned, if I could put it this way, about 51% of my concern should be for me, but 49% of my concern should be for us, we, our. I have got to be concerned that I do my part but I've got to be concerned that we all are doing our parts as well. There's no room for self-absorbed individualism in the New Testament at all. And it's interesting that we are to disciple individuals. There's much about discipleship today. We are to disciple individuals, but relate them to the building up of the body. Notice these two verses here, how individuals are mentioned, but it's all about their functioning in relation to the body. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 11, just as you know how we were exhorting and encouraging and imploring each one of you as a father would his own children, plural. Not a father would his own child, but a father would his own children. There's a family aspect that's there. Also in Ephesians 4, 16, from whom the whole body being fitted and held together by every joint, every individual person, but that's a whole body that's held together by those joints, according to the proper working of each individual part. Each individual part working causes the growth of the body for the building up of its whole own self in love. So, the four things. What does experientially looking for fellowship, what does it look like? Experiential fellowship means, one, loving care and restoring concern for one another. And it should eliminate condemnation and criticism. Secondly, there should be, it means corporately cooperating with and honoring one another, eliminating competition. Thirdly, it means there's a concerned, restorative, reproving one another, eliminating compromising convictions and rejection on the other end. And fourthly and lastly, what does it look like? It's concerned praying for one another, eliminating exclusive individual praying.